Let us read our text in the lesson, St. John chapter the 14th and the first verse. St. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The quintessence of all the divine perfections flows here from his loving, compassionate and gracious heart to his dear disciples who had known the most traumatic experience that they had ever known in following the Lord Jesus. For it is of profound mystery that they seem to be almost totally unaware that he was going to Jerusalem to give his precious life sacrificially for the sins of his people, that he would enter into the agony in the garden in drinking the curse due for to our sins, and that he would give his life sacrificially and vicariously and voluntarily and expiatory, that he would be dead and buried and then rise triumphantly on the third day and continue with them for 40 days, and then lift up his holy hands and bless them. Whilst he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and a cloud of angels received him out of their sight. To put it concisely, they appeared to be unaware and did not understand, even when he commenced to teach them, that he was going home to his Father, to heaven, to God, via Gethsemane and Calvary and the lowest part of his humiliation, the tomb, then his resurrection, that he is going home via Calvary to heaven. Now, the realization that they would now very quickly miss his physical presence, that he was going to leave them and go away, and that it was needful that he should go away. The impact of this upon their persons, I will use the term persons, body, soul, and spirit, seemed completely shattering to them, as if he would leave them below, exposed and solitary and desolated. And all you in this congregation who know what it is to be indulged from heaven, to have that special visitation of our Lord Jesus Christ to your souls, to receive the special grant of heaven forgiveness, to be brought into the banqueting house with his banner of love over you, to be feasted with love divine, and for heaven to begin upon this earth, to have the sweet, abiding presence of the Lord Jesus, perhaps over a period of days or weeks. You will in measure appreciate and understand the effect of this upon the disciples. For how did you feel when the dear Lord commenced to withdraw from you? Does not the language in the hymnal express it? I miss the presence of my friend. Like one whose comfort's gone. Now they were in this agony. And I want just to emphasize too, think of the volume of divine love that the Lord manifested to them, and their love in reciprocation to him, his love. We love him because he first loved us. He was the dearest and the sweetest of all. My beloved is mine and I am his. And now they realize that he is leaving them. I wonder what the response of the spiritual in this congregation on this Lord's Day forenoon would be to this inquiry. Is Christ with you? Are you indulged? Did you bring him with you into the sanctuary this morning? Are you in this blessed spiritual condition? Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. How many are there? Or do you find yourself in what Job expressed? Oh, that I knew where I might find him. Oh, how you long for a visit from the dear Redeemer to your soul again. Another heavenly season, another choice time, when you can really say that you know the truth of those words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, one may appreciate then what I described as the most traumatic experience that these dear disciples had ever known, that is, since their conversion, that the Lord Jesus was going to leave them. He was going away. And in these chapters, that is 14 to 16, we have the fullness of his loving, tender heart flowing out to them to comfort and relieve and strengthen and cheer and teach and revive them. And so here we have the beginning of his address to them. It's a wonderful word. A word that the Lord Jesus speaks to his beloved saints. It is plenary. He covers everything. Listen to these amazing words of divine grace, my friends, and they may be highly relevant to you. You may be in such a a place or in such circumstances where you need this blessed word. Now, says he, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. That is, I am taking now what he said in verse 27. Let not your heart be troubled. And so let us, by the grace of God, deal with the holy doctrine divine that is here. When you come to ponder this, how remarkable it is that the dear Lord should be able to say to a poor sinner, a polluted creature and worm of earth, that he should ever be able to say to you, a sinner, and a sinner who mourns and feels something of the depth of the depravity of your nature, that he should ever be able to say to you, look, let not your heart be troubled. So what is the basis for this? I want ministerially to lay the foundation. Work it out in your own soul. Antecede me. How is it possible for him to express this from his heart, this exclusive, divine, sovereign, gracious word, to say, let not your heart be troubled? What is the answer? Who will he speak this to? Who receives the holy fruits and the benefits of the same? Surely you have the answer. It has been in your hymns of praise. So primarily it is this: those that he loves with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness draws them. Those who know his ineffable, immutable, divine, boundless, complacential love. Those he loves, and those he loves he brings into vital union with himself, members of his mystical body. They're one with him. He feels everything that you feel, and you will participate a little in sympathy with him in his passion. Now, it is because he loves his people. If he loves you, my friend, loves you, and you'll know if he loves you. Why? Because he will tell you so. And he will speak sometimes the most endearing words to you. He will call you my dove, my undefiled, my fair one. He may call you son, daughter, and he will so shed abroad his sweet love in your soul that your cup will run over. You'll know that he loves you. Come, my friends, do you know that he loves you? I expect the response from some is, this would be heavenly to me this morning if I knew the Lord loved me, if I had the experience of it. Well, it is unmistakable. He sheds abroad his love in the heart by the Holy Ghost. How do you know that he loves you? You'll say, I know his precious eyes, the dear windows of his soul. And when he looked on me, it was with compassion. When I seemed to be undone and perishing, and he looked with compassion and love. Now you know that he loves you. So, how wonderful it is to be loved of God, and then to burn intensely with that same love to him. You'll know that he loves you. How many sweet seasons do you enjoy in the sanctuary when the Lord sheds abroad his love in your soul? Sometimes it's in hospital. Sometimes it is in the depths of trial. Sometimes it is when perhaps a dear child is afflicted or a loved one, and you come into the depths, but the dear Lord comes with his love and breaks your heart. Now then, to these that he loves, he says, let not your heart be troubled. That is why you will surely see the implication. He is able to say that to you because he loves you and because he has made a covenant with you, ordered in all things and sure, and because he came as your surety and stood in your place and suffered for your sin and put it away, expiated it. And so because he loves you, he comes into your heart and he says, let not your heart be troubled. And God is faithful. And so really, the foundation for the subject is the whole of the vicarious obedience and sufferings and voluntary death, glorious resurrection and holy victory of our blessed Redeemer. The sins are all drowned in the depths of the sea. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. I want to bring forth one or two other points. Why should he say that to you? Because in the mystery and that of the highest order of union, he has made you his bride. I love that word in the Canticles concerning the Lord Jesus and his sufferings and his resurrection, until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh, to the hill of frankincense, that is Gethsemane and Calvary. And then having given his life sacrificially, and rising from the tomb, he looks upon his beloved, his bride, his church. And what did he say? Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. For he shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. He had atoned for her sins. He had expiated them. He had given his life for her. And so, looking upon her as he had brought her forth in his travail, thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Now, because you're his bride, he says, let not your heart be troubled. Think of your bridegroom. Think of his love. Think of the ineffable union between your bridegroom and yourself. Let not your heart be troubled. You have this holy husband. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you think he will ever forsake you? Do you think he will ever leave you comfortless? Do you think he will forget you? Never. Let not your heart be troubled. And as I said initially, the word is plenary. It covers everything. It's not just a few items or a few matters, it is everything. And then, on this blessed count, and it is a very wonderful meditation, when you think of the pristine innocency of man prior to the Adamic fall, you will realize that man had immediate communion with his Creator. No sin. The wonder of this meditation is that when man fell, by the sovereign act of electing love and redeeming love, he raised infinitely the status of his people in this way. For with Adam, prior to the fall, it was creator and creature. But now he has given his people this standing. He is their loving father and friend. And he has raised them to this wonderful status and glory. They are his adopted sons and daughters. And as we have now said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, that is, the Lamb's wife. Now what a standing. So he says to these, let not your heart be troubled. It is applicable exclusively to those who are traveling through the wilderness, who are passing through the days of their tribulation. It doesn't apply to those in glory, does it? They've reached home. There are no temptations or fears or troubles. They're in heaven, in everlasting bliss. But it is for these precious characters, pilgrims and strangers on the earth, passing through their tribulation. And he says to them, and it is wholly relevant, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. The Lord grant that this sweet word may completely dissipate all the servile and craven fear that you may have in your mind this morning. You may have come with this, come burdened. You may have come tempted. You may be in a sea of temptation, torrents of temptation, the hymn says. You may be in a sea of trouble. May this be a sweet word to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Now I want just to make an observation as to the spiritual condition of these to whom he speaks. For instance, take a penitent soul at the foot of Christ, at his dear feet, at the foot of his cross. Think of that poor demoniac out of whom the Lord cast those devils, and he was found sitting at the feet of Jesus, sweet posture, clothed and in his right mind. Thou art a humble, broken-hearted sinner. At the foot of his bleeding cross, and he says to you, let not your heart be troubled now. Behold this precious Redeemer, as John said in adoration, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Now for a penitent soul, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He comes and wipes away the tears from your lamenting eyes. He comes and plunges you in the fountain of purgation. You lose your stain and guilt and filth. So it is for the penitent. If you saw an impenitent person, or if you felt to be so terribly hard yourself, you would know then that it would be incongruous, completely incongruous, for the Lord to ever speak this word to them. But if you find yourself broken-hearted at his dear feet, this is where it flows. Puts his loving hand upon you. Let not your heart be troubled. Look, if the Lord has put away your sin and cleansed you, if he has died for you and risen again, do you think you have anything to be troubled about? Really? If he really has made you his dear child, his bride, do you think you have any need, any ground to be troubled? No. And then another spiritual preparatory work in the soul is this, namely submission to the will of God. That's a wonderful thing, to come into that place where we fall into the hand of the Lord and feel completely resigned to his sovereign will. And what produces it? The love of Christ. I so well remember the Lord bringing a little of heaven into my soul in the year 1939, when our son was lying at the point of death. And it seemed as if heaven came down into our home and into the sick room and into our hearts. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, I felt enabled to give him to the Lord for life or death, completely submissive to the will of God. Those of you who have been in it will understand. Oh, this submission. I felt we shall all be in heaven together. I know we shall. And I seemed to take the babe and put him in the hands of Christ. I didn't know whether he would die or live. And the Lord filled my soul with such heavenly blessing. Let not your heart be troubled. Have you known what it is to feel submissive? Done in a moment. No, let me rather freely yield what most I prize to thee. You know it. And in that submission to the will of God, this is where this word flows, let not your heart be troubled. Oh, it's a sweet spot. And as the Lord's day opened, it was the next day. It seemed as if the Lord took me in his arms and carried me right through the day. I didn't know anything about the earth, really. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, my friend, cast, what is it? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That is, he is your Father. The next day, in the evening, although it seemed impossible that he would live, the Lord gave him back to me. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. But I know this, that in sweet submission to the will of God, you'll get the blessing. Let not your heart be troubled. So, the realization of penitence, a broken-hearted sinner, and then submissive. And let me name to you two things in submission. The first, really, there are two facets of the same thing. The first facet is the passive part. To feel so sweetly passive in the dear hands of our Saviour. You know it. Oh, not a wave of trouble rolls across my peaceful breast. It's passive. The other facet is active. They're both active, really. But the active part is this. Delight in the will of God. Delight in His will. Now to these souls, let not your heart be troubled. You see, you would not expect the Lord to come and say, let not your heart be troubled, if you're in a rebellious condition, would you? No. If you were full of complaining and murmuring and fretting, you wouldn't expect the Lord to say, let not your heart be troubled. But when you know this sweet submission, lying in His blessed hands, and being enabled to give up everything into His hands, your dear ones, husband, wife, children, everything, committed all to Him. This is where He gives the blessing. Let not your heart be troubled. And then there's just one other sweet grace that I want to name to you that is preparatory to the enjoyment of this divine blessing, and that is the Spirit of Christ, a sweet humility, childlike humility. Make me, Lord, a little child. This is it. You wouldn't expect the Lord to say, let not your heart be troubled, if you were full of pride and self-righteousness, would you? But when the Lord comes and gives you that sweet Spirit, that tender, loving Spirit, so full of humility and contrition, penitence. Now this is where He comes to you, and He says, let not your heart be troubled. And He'll take everything in His blessed hands. Life and time and death, everything that concerns you, all your loved ones, all your concerns, the Church of God, your profession. When I say your profession, I was thinking mainly then of your work in the earth, your business, the farm, the future, the past, the present, and the future. He takes it all in His blessed arms. And He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Hear it softly, sweetly, tenderly. Blessed be God.
May we close a morning's worship with hymn 735. Oh, the happiness arising from the life of grace within, when the soul is realizing conquest over hell and sin. Happy moments, heavenly joys on earth begin. Thank you.
Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, be glory, majesty, dominion and might forever and ever. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank thee for thy precious truth and for thy sweet presence. We thank thee for union of spirit. We thank thee that thou art here, so that we may be favored to hold thee and not let thee go. Lord, abide with us, for it is toward evening and the day is far spent. Richly bless these precious souls, these characters of divine grace. May we feel that the King himself has drawn near to feast his saints today. Lord, we ask that thou wilt be with us now in the divine service that follows, and the friends engaged in the Sunday school, and those dear children, for they all have an immortal soul. Do bless them. Bless all dear to us each. May not one perish. May we all meet around thy throne in glory. Lord, hear our prayer. Let our cry come unto thee. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.